especially those who are visiting with us. We began last week in this new series of lessons called Here Am I, Send Me. Before we begin our lesson this morning, let me remind you of a couple of things that are coming up. Next Sunday, January the 19th, 5 o'clock, right here in the auditorium, Brian will be showing this movie, Overcomer. It is a really, really great movie. I want to encourage you to plan to be here for it. Bring some friends, bring anybody. We'll have popcorn. It's free. Just come out and be able to see a great movie. So that'll be going on next week. Fourth Sunday Fellowship. This month, our annual chili cook-off. This year, we're doing something a little bit different. We have invited our neighborhood watch folks, all the folks from the neighborhood, to come and compete in it with us. Okay, so hopefully we'll have a lot more chili samples and so forth to choose from, and that will be a lot of fun. Our judges this year will be, right now the sheriff is planning on being here. Of course, we know, you know, with him, that just kind of depends on things going on. But right now, sheriff and at least two other deputies are planning to be here to be our judges for the chili competition. So I hope that you'll plan to be here for that, for the food and the fellowship, and especially opportunity to get to know our neighbors a little bit better. So that's what's going on there. Here am I, send me. We began this last week, and we started out looking at Isaiah and Isaiah's commission, where God had a message to give to the Israelite people. And he's looking for someone to send that message, to give that message. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Who will go for us, the Lord says. Isaiah responded to that call to deliver the message. Every single one of us, we talked about this last week, we've been saying it over and over again, every single one of us have people in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, that is the surrounding, and our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, people that are in our lives in one way or another, we have people like that that are facing destruction, people that are lost. Okay? Who is going to go and tell them? Who's going to go and share the message with them? If you don't do it, who will? Okay? This study, as I told you last week, from here, what we're going to be doing is looking at some various Bible figures, all right? And here's some things we're going to be asking. What was that person's need? What was done about it? Who in my Jerusalem is like that person in their situation? And then what do I need to do to respond to their need? That's what we're going to be focusing on through this series of lessons. This is in conjunction with our Sunday morning Bible study that we're doing right now called Into All the World. All of it focused on being able to reach out to those in our Jerusalem and Judea to share the gospel message with them to a world that is lost. Okay? That's what we're about. And that's what we need to be doing. Here am I, send me. This morning we're going to talk about a man named Nicodemus. Okay, here's some things I want you to be thinking about. First of all, we're going to talk about who he was. And that's important to understand this man. Okay. Secondly, why did he secretly go to Jesus? We've got a couple of ideas about that. Okay. What was his need? What was Nicodemus's real need? And we're going to talk about Nicodemus, the man, the myths, and the lesson. Okay? So, here am I, send me. Lesson number two is a curious Pharisee. Alright? A curious Pharisee. Let's talk about the man, first of all, so we make sure we understand who he really was. Nicodemus was a member of the ruling class of the Jewish people called the Pharisees. Now, usually when we read in the Bible about Pharisees, we think about them, we talk about them, we usually start out with this negative connotation, don't we? Usually when we think of Pharisees, it's like these are bad people, Okay, they were always arguing with Jesus. They were trying to kill Jesus. Everything about Pharisees, from our viewpoint, typically is bad folks. All right? But let's understand a couple of things. The Pharisees, as a group, really grew out of a result of the Babylonian exile. Okay? Hundreds of years before Christ. When the Israelites had been taken into captivity, when they came back, okay, part of the understanding that they had at that time under Ezra and Nehemiah was the reason that they were taken into captivity to begin with was because they had been disobedient to God. All right? And so as this group started, their priority was to make sure that that never happened again. Never again would the Israelite nation be taken into captivity because they disobeyed God. That was their determination. Okay? In the second century before Christ came, they were referred to as Hasidians. And look at what that word that word means. God's loyal ones. In other words, this was a group of people who were considered to be very loyal and faithful to God in His Word. Their desire was so strong to be obedient to God that it actually caused some problems for them, okay, and for the Israelite people. They had this really, really strict observance of the law of Moses, so much so that what they had done, and again, keep in mind what their motivation was, their thought process was, we need to keep people from violating God's law. And so through what began as traditions and interpretations of the law, they, in a sense, started kind of building fences around the law. And the idea from that was, if you never cross the fence, then you're never in danger of violating the law. You can't get close enough to violating the law if you don't cross the fence. Well, you know, again, understanding what their motive was in keeping the people faithful and obedient to God, I can understand that process. The problem was that after a while, the fence became the law, and so then they ended up having to come out and build another fence a little bit further out, and over the several hundred years before Christ came, by the time Jesus came, the fences were so far out that they hardly even recognized the real law. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus was constantly arguing with the Pharisees and the other leaders, because the interpretations and the traditions that they had come up with in order to keep people from violating the law were so difficult and unreasonable and unrealistic for people to live by, they couldn't do it. And they had forgotten what the real law even said in many cases. But understand, to start with, the Pharisees had all good and proper intentions. They wanted to make sure that they lived in obedience to God's law. They were, at that time, the religious elite of the Israelite people. Okay? Where's Derek? Derek, you know what that symbol is, don't you? Okay, the few, the proud, the Marines. We look at the Marine Corps that we have as the elite of our military fighting force. Okay? The Pharisees, we can look at them and say, in a sense, they were kind of like the Marine Corps of Judaism. All right? That's how extreme they were in terms of what they were trying to do. If you wanted to make sure that things were being done right, you call in the Pharisees. They're going to make sure that stuff gets done and it gets done the way it's supposed to. Okay? They were, in a sense, we would say, the few, the proud, the Pharisees. That's who these people were. Okay? The Apostle Paul was proud of his heritage as a Pharisee, even after he became a Christian. In Acts chapter 23, Paul is before the Sanhedrin, okay? They're in Jerusalem, the ruling party of the Jews, of which he was had used to be a part of, okay? And here's what he had to say. Knowing that some of them were Sadducees, which is another religious sect of the Jews, okay? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. Knowing that, there were both there, okay? He called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." Now, if you keep reading that text, what it tells us is this caused a great big stir amongst them because the Sadducees, you know, believed one thing, the Pharisees believed another, so they started arguing amongst themselves over whether or not there's a resurrection. But notice what Paul says here. "I am a Pharisee, and I'm the son of a Pharisee." He was proud of his religious heritage. To the church in Philippi, Paul wrote this: "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." Paul understood what it meant to be a Pharisee. What it meant to be a Marine, if you will, okay, of the Jews in his day. And he was proud of that. Just like Derek is, and any other Marine that you run into, anyone that's ever served in the Marine Corps, you know they are proud of what they've accomplished. And that's how Paul was. This is the group that Nicodemus was part of. Okay? That's the man that comes to Jesus at night. A Pharisee. Okay? What about the myths? Now, the text tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Okay? He came to Jesus at night. Now, why? Well, some people suggest that maybe he just simply wanted to avoid all the crowds that were constantly around Jesus during the daytime, because he wanted to have a private audience with Jesus, uninterrupted, be able to just to spend some time asking Jesus some really important religious questions. And then the other theory is that perhaps he was afraid of being seen by his fellow Pharisees, and he didn't want to make any kind of a public commitment to Jesus until he found some information out. I don't know which one it was. We're not told. We just know he came to him at night. And Nicodemus had on his heart and mind, most likely, a certain agenda, some questions. Why he came to Jesus. And when he comes to Jesus, he says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one else could do the things that you are doing unless God were with you." Here's the interesting thing about the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. Right? Jesus immediately, from Nicodemus' statement, goes in to challenge Nicodemus on his, I'm calling, misunderstandings religiously. You see, again, I think Nicodemus had probably a list of questions in his mind. He had an agenda. But Jesus cuts right to the chase. Jesus knows what Nicodemus needs to hear. Okay? And so he goes to address, and I want to share with you this morning, I think the two most important misunderstandings that Jesus addressed that Nicodemus had religiously. Okay? Jesus says to Nicodemus at his initial inquiry, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, entering the kingdom of heaven required a new life. It requires regeneration. Now, why is that so significant? Because the Pharisee, okay, and Nicodemus would say, oh, no, but we have the law. You see? We have the law and we have the prophets and that's all we need. And what Jesus was saying to him was, that is insufficient for salvation. Now, you talk about rocking somebody's religious world, okay? That certainly would do it. Because Nicodemus, along with the other Pharisees, religious leaders of their day, they felt secure in who they were because they had the law of Moses, because they were Abraham's children, because of who they were. And now Jesus is saying, that's not sufficient. You've got to be born again. Now, Nicodemus asks this question then, how can a person be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Well, you know, some people look at that and they say, well, Nicodemus, he just didn't understand what Jesus was saying. I don't believe that. I think Nicodemus knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He was certainly aware of the concept of baptism, okay? They were already doing that, okay? But Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, would have a difficult time accepting this concept that the whole system that he'd been living under for all of his life was insufficient. There was something else that he had to do, and that was to be born again. Well, what is this being born again, this regeneration, really all about? The Apostle Paul, remember that Pharisee we talked about a few moments ago? In his letter to the Roman church, in chapter 5 of that letter, he talks a lot about grace and the fact that the reason that we get grace from God is because we're sinners. Okay? If we didn't sin, we wouldn't need God's grace. But of course, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, so we all need that grace. And he begins in chapter 6 by asking this kind of question that someone might come up to him and say, well, wait a minute, if the reason that we get grace is because we sin, well, shouldn't we keep on sinning so we get more grace? And Paul says, by no means. We died to sin. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into his death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. That's what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus. You must be born again. When Nicodemus kind of questions a little bit, and Jesus, what does he say next? You must be born of water and the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. This death, burial, and a resurrection to a new life. That teaching was something Nicodemus was like, whoa, wait a minute. Because again, he felt he was secure in his religion. The second major thing that Jesus talked about with Nicodemus is religious misunderstandings. And I don't know how many of you realize this or not, but perhaps one of, if not the most famous or well-known verses in all the Bible, John 3:16, okay, what does it say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have life everlasting, right? Okay, did you realize that that statement is part of the conversation Jesus is having with Nicodemus? Okay, so this is the second real major religious issue that Jesus challenges Nicodemus with. Okay, now as we just kind of set all that together, we just kind of roll right along there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son and so forth. But wait a minute, let's pause here a second. Let's notice a couple of significant words here. For God so loved the world. Wait a minute here. Wait a minute, Jesus. What do you mean by that? Okay? God's love, Nicodemus needed to understand, was not exclusive to the Jews. And that's what they believed. They were God's chosen people. And salvation was for the Jews, as far as they were concerned. When in actuality, the law and the prophets all spoke of salvation coming from the Jews, not exclusively for the Jews. So when Jesus says, God so loved the world, that would have caused Nicodemus most likely to go, wait a minute here. Okay? And then the other word is whoever. Okay? Whoever believes in me. Well, wait a minute. Who's a whoever? Who does that include? Well, whoever includes all men everywhere. Now, you talk about something that would have been shocking to a Pharisee of Jesus' day. Wait a minute, you're including the Gentiles in this? Well, they're part of whoever, aren't they? You see? Those were two really huge religious misunderstandings that Nicodemus, along with the other religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees of their day, had. And Jesus focuses attention on both of those right from the beginning. You got to be born again if you want to enter the kingdom. And that salvation is for everyone, whoever, all men. You see, it is actually in fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. I will make you into a great nation, and through you all peoples on earth will be blessed. You see, that was God's intention all along. The Israelite people just kind of lost that part of it over the centuries and had become convinced that salvation was theirs and theirs alone. And Jesus is challenging his religious ideas and beliefs that he held that were just wrong. It caused him to think differently about those things. Now, we see Nicodemus mentioned in the scriptures two other times, both in John. In John chapter 7, where the leaders of the Sanhedrin had sent the temple guards to go and arrest Jesus. And they were there amongst the people and they heard Jesus speak and they came back to the Sanhedrin empty-handed. And so now there's this dude, what are we going to do? Why didn't you guys bring him in? And they're saying, well, nobody's ever taught like this guy teaches and so forth. And so now they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. And we see Nicodemus who speaks up on Jesus' behalf. Okay, John identifies him as the very one by saying that he's the one who came to Jesus at night. And he said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And they got upset with Nicodemus because he was taking Jesus' side. And then the third time that we run into Nicodemus is that we're told by John that he was there and helped Joseph of Arimathea with the burial and preparing Jesus' body for burial after Jesus' crucifixion. So I think that at least I've kind of deducted from that that Nicodemus put his faith in Jesus and was willing to go public as he was willing to prepare Jesus for burial. What about the lessons? Let's talk about them. What lessons do we need to take away from this encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus? Okay? First of all, what about those that are in your Jerusalem or your Judea? I want you just to start picturing some of the folks that are there. Okay? Many of those people in your Jerusalem, in your Judea, have religious misunderstandings. In other words, they have things that maybe they've always been told, maybe they've always believed. They've grown up in a certain religious, group and so forth. And this is what they've always known, they've always felt secure with. But many of those things, those understandings, those teachings, those beliefs are wrong. Just like those that Nicodemus had. One preacher, and I don't remember who it was, I wish I did so I could give him credit for this statement, but I think it's true. He said, it's not that people don't know the Bible, it's that they know a lot that just isn't so. You see? And people will say, well, yeah, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. And it really doesn't. So they have a lot of religious misunderstanding, okay? If I can just continue to use that in applying this. They don't really know what the Bible says. They just know what they've always been told and what they've always believed. They need someone to challenge them and to show them the truth. Because what they have is a false sense of spiritual security. Some of those people in your Jerusalem will come to you, okay? And they'll want to talk about religion. If they see your light shining, they've got questions. They're going to come to you. Now, I'm not saying that to cause you to just sit back and wait for them to show up, okay? My point is that the people out here in your Jerusalem, my Jerusalem, are curious. They're wanting to know. Okay? We see, you know, all these different surveys and polls that are showing that church attendance is declining more and more. And the reality is that, yes, church attendance and people's interest and desire to be part of what is referred to as organized religion is declining. But at the same time, people have not lost their interest in God or in faith issues and religion. They're still curious. They still want to know. They're trying to find out. Will you be willing to challenge them in their religious misunderstandings? And when I say challenge, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, put on the gloves and, okay, let's go. But just be willing to share the truth with them. A lot of people are kind of afraid of this whole thing. Don't shove your religion down my throat. And we don't need to do that. We don't need to be trying to shove it down people's throat. We just need to make it available to people. We need to be willing to share God's word, the truth of his word with people. Jesus never tried to force anyone to accept him. And we shouldn't do that either. We just need to make it available to folks to teach them if they're wanting to know. Okay? We need to share it then kindly but firmly. Don't bend on the truth. Stand firm on the truth. Share the truth with them. You'd be amazed at how folks really want to know the truth. They've been being told so many lies out there. That's what, as we did in our last series, talking about all the confusion that's out there. People want to know the truth. So be willing to share the truth with them. Okay? Jesus, talking about being a true disciple of his, says this. If you hold to my teachings, you are really or truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And really, that's what we're talking about here, is helping people to be free by knowing the truth of Jesus. So, just like the Lord said to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Will you say, "Here am I, send me"? To the people in your Jerusalem and your Judea that you can find that perhaps have the same kind of struggles, the same need that Nicodemus had. Help with religious misunderstandings in their life. Wesley's chosen a song for us to use as an invitation. We take this time and use it as an opportunity for anyone to be able to come and to share with us what you might need, prayer-wise, physically, spiritually. Also, if there's something great that God has done and blessing your life, you want to share that with us, let us know. Okay? There's somebody here this morning who maybe there's some religious misunderstanding going on that you need some help clearing up. We want to do that. We want to help you to understand God's truth. If there's someone here this morning who's not giving their life to Christ, you need to understand that you're lost. You're separated from God by your sin. But the great news is that you can overcome that situation right now this morning. You can be saved. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then confess Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God, and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now. We've got water ready right behind you. All you got to do is let me know. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him. And I'll be right up front to receive anyone who would like to come up. Let's stand together and sing.